Well, hey, if you have your Bibles, if you would, turn to Mark chapter 7. Have you enjoyed hearing these testimonies? Yeah. Our faith in Jesus isn't just a Sunday thing. I hope you're kind of getting that. It's really for all of our life, to center our life on Christ. I just wanted to take a second before we jump into this, and I just wanted to thank you, church family, to say this from Pastor David and myself for the pastor appreciation cards and gifts. I received some interesting gifts, including these peanut butter and jelly socks. I will not name the person that gave them to me, but they're surprisingly soft. But we really appreciate y'all and just thinking about us and caring for us. That's not the case everywhere. I hope you guys know that your generosity is exceptional, and it's obvious that the Lord is working in you to do it. We're going to be in Mark chapter 7, and we're going to talk about the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart today. And this has been a difficult sermon for me to prepare and just to think about how I should share with you, but let's start in this way. Rocky Balboa, in the 1976 movie Rocky, is talking to Adrian about going up against the undefeated champ Apollo Creed, and this is what he says. Nobody's ever gone the distance with Creed. I can't say it like Sylvester Stallone, but so I'm sorry. And if I can go that distance, you see, and that bell rings and I'm still standing, I'm going to know for the first time in my life that I wasn't just another bum from the neighborhood. Okay? And I think in some way every one of us is trying to prove this to ourselves and to other people. I don't know, maybe to God, that we're not a bum, that you're a good dad, a noble dad, a good mom, a husband who provides, a cherished wife, a valued employee, a faithful pastor, a faithful deacon, elder, Sunday school teacher, life group leader. That your work matters, that you matter to somebody, that, you know, we all have sins, we've made mistakes, but we don't want to be known for those things. We want to, in some sense, atone for those things. And so, whether you're a Christian or not this morning, if you haven't yet put your faith in Jesus Christ, I just want to say I'm really glad that you're here and that you're with us. And if you are here and you're checking out God and trying to figure out who He is, I'll just remind you of one of my favorite verses. You will seek me and find me, Jeremiah 29:13, when you search for me with all of your heart. And so, He will be found by you. If you will seek Him, if you will listen to Him, and it's obvious that He's drawing you here today. But all of us, no matter who we are, we're all looking to, in some way, get rid of this bumness that we feel in our lives. And as we look at Mark chapter 7, these folks called the Pharisees, they are Jewish religious teachers, they are scholars, they have exceptional lives, exceptional giving records, exceptional church attendance records, and they do not like their feelings of bumness either. Okay, they don't like that. Just like everyone else, they don't like that. And but they've read God's word, and so they know that feeling of feeling like a bum is because we're sinners separated from our Creator, and the Pharisees know that God is holy, holy, holy. He's the thrice holy God, the creator of all things, and we are but creation, and not just creation, but we are fallen creation, and we have been separated from our God. They know Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. You see that sense of bumness that we all feel, it's not just shame, it's not just some generic lack of of purpose. It's not just some feeling. It's, I think, something in your soul, that your soul is made for God, but your soul knows you're disconnected and you're running from God. And so that's why you are feeling that way. And that's why you have that brokenness in your life, because your soul knows better, because your soul is made for Him and to reflect Him. And so the Pharisees, they knew this. They knew where this bumness came from, but they would use their tradition as a mask. They would use their traditions. I am a Pharisee. I tithe from my spice rack. I have dedicated all of my possessions to the Lord. And we can take our tradition and we can hide the fact that inside we know who we are, and we know that we're separated from God. And so they would use external things to fix an internal problem. And what Jesus is saying in Mark chapter 7 is the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Let's make that personal. The heart of your problem, of all your problems, is the problem of your heart. The heart of my problem is the problem with my heart and the place my heart is. That is the origin. That is the source. And God doesn't want us just to wash our hands and put on these little doily things around our neck when we come to church and look real nice on the outside. God wants to cleanse our hearts. He doesn't want just church attendance. He wants heart worship. He's not after our money and our wallets. He wants us to be surrendered to Him. And ultimately, I don't think the Pharisees see what God is after, because let me tell you what God is after right now. He wants you. Okay? He wants you. That's what He's after. He's after your heart. And He will come against anything that stands against Him having your heart. And so let's get into God's Word this morning. Mark 7, verse 14. If you're ready to jump into God's Word, please say, jump. And He called the people to Him again. And He said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing, say nothing, outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defiles him. And when he entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, or it could be translated the riddle. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus, Jesus declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, if you would bow with me just a moment. Father, we have read the words that you inspired. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would apply the truth of your word to our hearts. And Lord, we do thank you so much for just the men that stood earlier and the veterans that have served us, and some now that are currently serving us, and the sacrifices their families went through and that they went through. And it's amazing to think about such sacrifice and how it points to your Son and His great sacrifice for us. And the song, as we sang, we want it to be all about you, Jesus, and it's frankly not. But we ask that you would change our hearts. We just beg you, because we know you're the heart changer, that you can change hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, that you can draw us back to you with your cords of love. And we ask that you would, and we ask that you would help us as we study your word. We need to hear from you. In Christ's name, amen. So, you know how preachers go on rabbit trails sometimes? Well, I'm going to go on a rabbit trail, okay? I need to go on a rabbit trail for just a moment, if you guys would indulge me. I would like you to look at your Bible. If you have your Bible, just look down at it. And I just want you to look and see if your Bible has verse 16 in it. Some of your Bibles have verse 16, and some of them may not, or maybe your Bible has it in parentheses. It reads, "If any man has ears to hear, let him hear." This is a common statement that Jesus said right before he would tell a parable, which is what this little bit is, a parable or a riddle. And so some of your Bibles don't have this. Matter of fact, if you have the King James or the New King James, you have this verse. If you have the NASB or the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which I like to call the Hardcore Southern Baptist Bible, just because that's fun, you have this verse in parentheses. And then if you have the Bible I read from, which is the English Standard Translation, the NIV, the NLT, and about five other, at least, translations, they leave this verse completely out, and they put a little footnote at the bottom so that you know. Some manuscripts, is what mine reads, some manuscripts add verse 16. And so what is happening here, and should we be freaked out if we're missing this verse from our Bibles? Okay, that's what my rabbit trail is about, okay? All right, and so if I didn't do this rabbit trail, somebody might be confused, and I don't want that. So let's talk about this for a second. The Bible's not written in English. Can I get an amen? It's not. It's written in Greek and Hebrew, and in Daniel there's a little bit of Aramaic. So it's written in a different language. And so people, I was in the coffee shop this past week. I was sitting beside this lady, and she said, she noticed my Bible, and she said, "Why are there these different Bible translations? And tell me about your ESV. What is that about?" And I said, "Well, the Bible's not written in English, and so we have all these different translations. And some people like a word-for-word translation, and some people like more of a paraphrastic translation that sounds a little bit more how I talk in regular life, and there's a little bit in between. And so we have these different translations of the original." And so I think most of us understand that. Well, we also have many copies of that original text. There was an original letter or gospel written by Mark in the first century. And then after that, copies of copies of copies. And it was a long time before the Gutenberg press came along and we had printing and all that. And so can you imagine it? All of these scribes sitting down copying God's word carefully, faithfully. And so we have today some 5,300 copies of Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. And I just want to show you this chart, just so you can get a sense of this just a little bit. We have 5,300 copies. That is more than any other ancient document. I mean, you look at Homer's Iliad, how many copies? 643. And look at the other ones. These are some that I remember reading in school. Herodotus' histories, Tacitus, the Annals of Rome, these different documents. There's not that many of them, quite frankly. And then you look at the New Testament, 5,366 roundabout. And so we have all these different copies, and there's fragments and there's pieces. Why do you think there's so many copies? Well, there's a lot of copies because it's a really important book, okay? When there's a really important book, you copy it a lot because it is, and it's God's word. And so part of it's fragments, we have books, and if you look at the date from the earliest copies to when it was written, you can see that there's far fewer years between the earliest copies we have to the actual date that the New Testament was written. And so some of those copies, like Papyrus 52, P52, dates back to about 100 AD. Some people say 95. And so here's what I want you to see. Out of these 5,300 copies, I won't go too deep into this, All of them agree at about 98% of the content, okay? 98%. And you say, well, 2%, that seems like a lot. Well, in that 2%, most of the differences in those copies are in grammatical errors and spelling issues and little typos that anybody could read along and see quite plainly. And so this represents one of those things. And say, what's going on here? Well, of all of you that have this verse 16, it's those of you who have the King James and the New King James. That was written in 1611, commissioned by King James. Sometimes we call him King Jimmy, just for fun. And so he commissioned this Bible to be written, translated into English, which was a wonderful thing, that we could have the Bible in our own language, right? And when he did this, there were certain numbers of manuscripts available at that time. And quite frankly, it wasn't very many. And those manuscripts were from the Middle Ages, many around the 11th century, 12th century, 13th century. And those were the manuscripts they used. Well, years later, after the King James Version, in Egypt, in that dry climate, we found many more manuscripts. And as we found those manuscripts, we realized that these manuscripts date back much, much earlier. We have whole copies of the Bible from the 3rd and 4th centuries. One is called Codex Vaticanus, and the other one is called Codex Sinaiticus, because it's close to Mount Sinai, where it was found. And so these earlier versions that we found omitted verse 16. All right. And a few other things and some different typos. Here's what I want you to see. Is verse 16 a crucial verse to understand the meaning of this text? Okay, it really is not. Matter of fact, it could have been that a scribe read in chapter 4 when Jesus was giving another parable. He read this same statement. And he said, well, it belongs here again. I think I remember this should belong here. And he just wrote it in. And so, is it original? Is it not? Let me just say, I don't think it is, but you know what? It could be. And if it is, everything's okay. Okay. And so in these places that we have disputed readings, none of them affect critical doctrines or ruin the meaning of God's Word. And so this is the rabbit trail, and it is over, okay? So there it is. The reason I spend the time on that, I just want you to understand that these people come along and they try to cast shade and doubt upon God's Word, and we have good reason to realize that God's Word is reliable and we can trust it, okay? And so, let's get back to this. So Jesus is in this heated exchange with the Pharisees, right? And he calls them a hypocrite. You can look in verse 6, turn the page back, and he says to them, well did Isaiah say, you hypocrites, you hand-washing hypocrites. As it is written, these people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so the Pharisees said, Jesus, your disciples really need to be washing their hands. And I'm sure they talked with a very high-pitched voice. I'm sure it was very annoying. But they were pestering Jesus because Jesus' disciples weren't following the traditions of the elders. All the traditions of hand-washing and cleanliness. And so So now Jesus has rebuked them, and he turns to his disciples, and he talks to them. And look in verse 15, this is what he says. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person, that's from within them, are what defile him. Look at verse 18, just a few verses down. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled? Can you say yuck? Yeah. Thus he declares all foods unclean. I'm sorry. Thus he declares all foods clean. Very important difference. And he said, I like food too. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts. Okay, etc. And so what's the main point here? The main point that Jesus is getting at is the heart of the problem with us is the problem with our heart. That our problems, we do like to think that all of our problems are outside of us, and it's really easy when the world is going crazy to go, all the problems are out there. But really, Jesus points inside of us and says, actually, here's where problems come from. They come from our hearts. And so that's his point. And so the inner root of uncleanness, the heart, that's what he's getting at here. Point one here, let's look at the root, the heart. What is the heart in the Bible? What is the heart? It is not the organ that pumps blood. The heart is the center of a person. You can see how the heart is used in these different passages. I've got a lot of scripture today, so I have them on your slides. Jonah 2:3, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. Does the seas have a heart, an organ that pumps blood? No. We're talking like in the centermost part. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, the Son of Man will be 3 days in the heart of the earth. It's the centermost part of a thing. It's the centermost part of us. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. In other words, you know, we look at our actions and we think, I'm doing all the right things. But Jesus looks beyond the things we're doing to the intention of our heart. And he knows our motives, and he knows our desires. He knows the things that we're really seeking after, even when we say we're not seeking after those things. He knows it. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, this is that great account of Samuel, who he's, God said, I'm done with you, Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel. And he goes to Jesse's house and lines up all the boys, and God says to Samuel, the next king is not any of these men, even though they're tall and handsome and they're warriors. And Samuel has to say, Jesse, do you have another boy? I'm paraphrasing. There's a run out in the field. He's keeping watch of the sheep. And that day, Samuel ends up anointing him the king of Israel. And this is what God says to Samuel. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The heart is that innermost part of ourself. It's our true self that contains our thoughts, our desires, our motives, our attitude. It all flows from the heart. And the Lord knows these things about us. Remember, we read it last week. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Like, we can fool everybody. That our hearts and our motivations are pure, but God knows. He knows our hearts. We can't fool Him. Our heart, in a sense, is like the rudder of a ship. Our heart controls everything that we do. Every decision we make, everything we're doing with this thing we call our body, it's from the heart. And many times I talk to folks that they go to a therapist or they go to a psychiatrist or something like that. And oftentimes what these folks do, these professionals, is they throw pills at people, is what they do. They throw drugs at people. And I'm not saying that sometimes people don't need medication, because sometimes we do have a chemical imbalance or a body problem that requires medication. But I find that many times we go to these people and they never address the heart. They're like, I'm just going to regulate you so that you can function, and then we're going to be happy with that. Because they don't look at the heart. That's why we've encouraged you many times before to go to a Christian counselor, go to Journey Counseling in Harrisonburg, ask one of your pastors or elders, do they have a recommendation? And find somebody that will actually deal with your heart. Because that's where everything comes from. And here's the thing about the heart. The heart is not neutral. Okay? The heart has a bent to it. Anybody ever had their alignment go out in their car? I had this crazy experience happen this week. I was driving down the road. This has little or nothing to do with the sermon. I was driving down the road, and this guy was straddling the center line. It was at dusk, and I just barely saw that he was over the line. And I swerved off the road to miss him, and right behind me, he goes all the way across the yellow line and up into the embankment. And I turned around, and he was okay. But I don't know what happened there. Maybe he was not paying attention. But sometimes our cars can get out of alignment, right? And our car will actually want to pull us into a ditch, won't it? And your heart is the same way. It's not neutral. Just like a car that's out of alignment, you take your hands off, and it's going towards the ditch. Your heart is very much the same way. If you just let it do its thing, follow your heart. If you do that, your heart will lead you right into a ditch. Don't follow your heart. It's foolish. Your heart has a bent to it. It's out of alignment. And so we have this parenting class, and we've got several parents that were involved in this class. And one of the assignments early on was we're talking about shaping our children's character. And we talked about influences from outside that will come in and try to influence our children's character. And so we were having to make a list of things over the next 2 years for each child that are some external influences that we need to be careful of in our kids' life. And so, I mean, you naturally start thinking about things like technology, right? And the influence of technology and pornography, and maybe you have kids in a couple years that some of them are going to be dating. I don't think they should be, but some of their peers will probably be, and so they're influencing them. You need a boyfriend. You need a girlfriend. And you're having to tell them, like, what is dating for? Is it recreational, or is it just for fun, or is it to find a mate, right? And you're having to get ahead of this stuff because you know these influences are coming. Anyway, one of the influences that we don't take into consideration is the influence of our own children's heart. Our kids' hearts are naturally bent away from God. And they're turned inward, actually, into self, into selfishness, into self-centeredness, into narcissism. And this is just how we're bent. And you say, why in the world is it like that? Well, we weren't created that way. We're a fallen traitor race. That's the issue. So if you look in Romans chapter 12, I think these are on your slides. Romans 12, we've inherited a sin nature. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death passed or spread to all men because all have sinned. We're sinners by nature and by choice. And because we all choose sin, you can see the nature that's behind us all. Romans 5:19, for by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, the many were made sinners. So by one man's obedience, that's Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Okay? So we inherit this sin nature, but you know, guess what? You are still responsible for your own sins. But we all have a bent or a tendency towards sin. Even David says in Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. I should read it. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so I'm not saying we are as bad as we possibly could be. We can certainly point to people that are worse. But I'm just saying, in everything that we do, even when you're walking an old lady across the street, carrying her groceries, you're doing some of the best things. Well, you're giving your shirt off your back for somebody. Even in that, our motives are often tainted with sin and selfishness and praise of self. And so we have this bent. This is the inner root of our uncleanness. It comes from our heart. And so let's look at the outer fruit of our uncleanness, evil deeds. Look in verse 21, if you have your Bible. For from within, say within. Within, yeah, within. Out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, impulses, attitudes. Sexual immorality, this could be pornography, premarital sex. Theft, fun fact, this is from the Greek word klepto, like kleptomaniac. murder, this is killing innocents, adultery, coveting, wanting things that others have, wickedness, deceit, which is lying, sensuality, which is lust, envy, which is wanting other things other people have in such a way, I feel like I deserve this, I want this, slander, which is speaking down about people, pride, foolishness. All these things are the fruit, the evil fruit on the tree. The fruit is there because there's a root in the heart. That's where it comes from. So we see this fruit. When you see the nasty fruit, you got to look at the root, okay? C.S. Lewis has this great illustration I heard this week. He was talking about taking inventory of his life at the end of each day. And he said, I take an inventory of my life, and he said, 9 out of 10 times when I think about the way I've messed up, because he was trying to confess his sins before the Lord, so he would be in right fellowship with the Lord, like any Christian should be. He said, 9 out of 10 times I found that it was times, well, I should just read it. He says, I snapped at someone, I sneered at someone, and I stormed out angry. And he says, it was times when I was caught off guard with somebody. There's these times in our life where it's this unconscious reaction. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? These unconscious reactions where you get some news, bam, you're hit with some news, and you just react. Or you see the sins of your children or your grandchildren or a coworker or whoever, and you just react to it. It's those times. And he says this, it's a great illustration. He says, surely what pops out of a man before he has time to put a disguise on it is the truth. Did you get that? Certainly what pops out of a man or a woman before he has time to put a disguise on it is the truth. And then he gives an illustration which I like. Any of you have a basement or a cellar? Raise your hand. You do? Okay, you're going to relate with this. If there are rats in the cellar, you are most likely to see them if you go in very suddenly, right? As they scurry away. But the suddenness does not create the rats. It only prevents them from hiding. In the same way, the suddenness of the irritation does not make me an ill-tempered man. It only shows that I am an ill-tempered man. The rats are always there in the cellar. But if you go in shouting so noisily, they will have taken cover before you switch on the light. Do you get the picture there? Many times we say, we react to something. And we spit some nasty words at somebody, or we show them our attitude, and we show them our sin, and then somebody calls us on it, and what do we say to them? Well, that was because I was surprised. No, actually, it just revealed your heart very quickly. You just saw the rats in the cellar, in the root cellar of your life, quickly. And I tell you, I had a couple times this week. And I could see this in myself. I could see it in myself. One of the times was something at home, and another was something in the church. And I got angry and frustrated quickly. And it was like God the Holy Spirit came and said, this is not your family. These are not your children. This is not your church, and you're not in control. But you see those things in your life, right? And they're trying to tell you something. In those little moments, when you see those things, don't close the door to the root cellar quickly. Take note that they're there, and that God wants to do business with you in your heart. And some of this talk, for some of you here, you're saying, Dan, you're talking about the heart, and you're saying it's bent towards evil, and you're talking about sin and rats and the root cellar. I mean, we want something encouraging. It's been a hard week. I've had people tell me that they were leaving the church because there was not enough encouraging talk. Not just this church, other churches. People are like, I want the smiling preacher again. I want to be told that if I follow Jesus, I'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Give me all that stuff, please. But hey, I just want to tell you what God is after in your life. I want to tell you what Jesus is after. Because I'm just telling you what Jesus is saying here. Why does Jesus focus on this negative topic of sin? What Jesus is trying to do with us and the Pharisees is to help us stop focusing on all the external fruits and to see the root. To see all of these things that are happening in my life that are so hard and difficult, they're actually revealing something about our hearts. And unless we see that, we can't change. Unless we see that, we can't apply God's love and His grace to our lives. You see, Jesus is saying, you don't need some new habits. Jesus is saying, you don't need some new routines. People tell me so many times, I'm just out of the routine of church. I'm out of the routine of church. If church is just a routine for you, you have missed all of this. Okay? You have missed the point. God is not trying to give you new habits or new routines. He's trying to give you a new heart. He's trying to give you a new heart. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel is getting this picture of the new covenant that Jesus is going to bring. And this is how it's described. Ezekiel 36, 26, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways and in my statutes and obey my rules. What does Jesus say to Nicodemus, another Pharisee? He says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Unless you get a completely new heart. You got a heart from your mom. You need to get a heart from God. A new heart. With new desires. With new emotions. With new affections. When I see somebody that says they've come to know Jesus and they have no affections for God or the things of God, I'm like, get real. God changes people's hearts. If you don't experience some sense of heart change, I know that His work on us is gradual. But if you're not seeing the heart, you're missing it. He gave you a new heart. Ephesians 2, it says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We didn't just have some old habits, some bad habits. We were dead. We were completely unresponsive to God. And it says, you who were dead, He made alive together in Christ. He made you alive. Gave you a new heart. And as a believer, many times, maybe you're not a believer and you haven't received that new heart. If you ask Him for it and you repent, you give your life to Him, He will give it to you. But if you're a Christian and you have this new heart, you need to focus on it. Because not only do you have a sin nature, but you have the Holy Spirit residing in you. And He has changed you. And you need to listen to how He's speaking to you. He's after your heart. He's after your heart. I want to close our time today with a familiar story. So about 10 years ago, I was reading this book, and it really helped me think about this story again in a fresh way. This is an actual Rembrandt painting. Just kidding. Not true. I believe a man in China painted this reproduction. It's very pretty. I'd never know the difference, but Rembrandt painted something like this a long time ago as a picture of the prodigal son's story. And in the story there, why I have this is because I finally realized in that story there are two sons. And they're actually in his painting. If you look, there's the prodigal here. And then there's an older brother here. You see both of the sons? The prodigal and the older brother. Because it's not just one prodigal, it's two prodigals. And so what happens in the story? It's a parable that Jesus tells, and there's a younger son, and he goes and squanders all of his father's inheritance. And he actually tells him, you know, I want the money that's coming to me. Basically, Dad, you're good as dead. Give me the money. I'm going to go do my own thing. And he does, and he wastes all his money, and he ends up working for a pig farmer, which is a really bad job for a Jew. And he's wanting to eat the pig food, and he realizes, you know what? They eat pretty good at home. And maybe I can go back and apologize to my dad, and he'll let me come back. And so you know the story. The son comes down the road, and he's coming with his I'm sorry story to present to his dad. And his dad sees him from afar and runs and embraces his son and gets the ring and puts it on his finger and puts his robe on his back and yells out to his servants, kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party. Let's have a party because my son was lost and now he's found. Let's throw a party. And then the father walks out to his older son, this one right here. He walks out to him and says, come on, your brother's back. Your brother's back. We thought he would be dead by now. He's back. Come and party with us. And you know what the older brother does? That sorry scoundrel, he spent all your money. Now he's back and you're going to throw a party for him? You've never thrown me a party. I've been with you. I've served you for all these many years. I've never got a party. You've never given me anything. And what does the father say? You've always had me. You've always had me. And in the story, what I finally realized was there are two prodigals. There's the younger prodigal who goes and runs away from dad. And there's the other prodigal who actually stays right by dad. Because he wants to get something from him. Because he wants to put dad in his debt and say, Dad, you owe me one. I've served you for these many years. I've got a perfect giving record and church attendance and all these different things. You owe me. But neither son wanted the father. You see, the reason why Jesus is talking about the heart is because just like the father in that story, God is a father. And he's seeking his children. And he's seeking their heart. Would you bow with me just for a moment? Does God have your heart? Have you ever given him all of you? I'm not asking if you have turned to him in a hard time. I'm not asking if you pray or go to church. I'm asking if you've given him your life and you said, God, no matter what comes, I'm giving my life to you. Maybe hard days ahead, but I'm giving my life to you because I see what you did for me. You sent your son Jesus, who lived a perfect life for me, who died in my place so that we could switch places and I could be treated like a son or a daughter. Who rose again so that I'd never have to doubt if it was real. Have you ever given your life to Christ? I just invite you to do that today if you never have and just say, God, forgive me of my sins. I trust in what Jesus has done for me. And I just want to give you my life. I want you, Jesus, to sit on the throne and be in control of my life, no matter what comes. Would you surrender to him today? If you're a believer and you say, I've done that, Pastor Dan, I've done that years ago, or I did that weeks ago, or I'm a follower of Jesus. Have you neglected your heart? In all of your busyness, have you neglected the one thing that God is after? He's after you. He wants you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to walk with him. He doesn't want you just to get in better habits of going to church. Church is great. I love church. I love you guys. But it's about him. And so maybe today you just need to surrender some things to him and get some things right. I would encourage you to do business with him. Father, we just confess that as the song goes, we've made this whole life of ours something it's not. And we've made some things in life idols, and we've worshiped them. Some of those things are material possessions. Some of those things are gifts and abilities, pride in performance, pride in winning, pride in so many ridiculous things. It's all about you. It's all about us knowing you. And so, Lord, as we see the rats in the root cellar, as we see the remaining parts of us that need change, we just want to submit those things to you. Church, would you just give them those things? What are they? Lord, we just give you these things. Lord, we want to come back to you. We don't want vain worship. We don't want to go through the motions anymore. We want you to be the center of our life. We don't want you to just be a part of it. We just want to open up all the doors, Lord, and just let you come in. Into the living room, into the kitchen, into the bedroom, into the garage, into the basement of our lives. Just give you access. We just ask you would change us. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that comes and dwells in every believer. We thank you for those promptings, Holy Spirit, and that in that quiet voice where you speak to us and you call us to better things. That you remind us of your word that you inspired long ago that is faithful and true, that we would cling to your words and say yes to you again and again and again. So I pray for my friends here, whatever we need to say yes to you about, we ask that today we would do business. In Christ's name, amen.